Well, dear brethren, I guess the theme is before you on the handout, and we just might, before we start, you know, we always look for the Lord's leading in picking subjects, and we were thinking along this line of this text of Matthew 5:16, and our dear wife brought home this little plaque that you see on the watermark on that page that very same week. So we thought, okay, well, this is it then. And it is kind of a broad theme, and as we had mentioned earlier in the week or so ago, that we have so much material here. You notice in the margin how many references, and that's not even all of them, but we highlighted in dark, in bold, the ones you just got to read. They're really good, and they're much better than what we have, but a lot of what we have is just rewording what you'll find there. So we kind of thought of this analogy that when we drive down the boulevards in many of the 21st century cities, we're bombarded by these signs that are yelling. They're yelling, you know, kind of saying, look at me. And what they want is our influence. They want our brains. They want to steal away our opinions. And that they do this so relentlessly at great cost is evidence of just how important, how valuable our opinions are. What will turn our heads? What will we process of the light for our betterment? And what will push us to our demise? Here we see the importance of some sort of gateway for what we let in and what we ignore and move past or move beyond. So we need to establish some sort of brain rules, if you will. And for the Christian, this is best derived from considering the Holy Scriptures, not man-made fluorescence, but light from above. The light of God's truth to the brain makes alive that pure heart and is progressive in its effects to the rightly dispositioned. So here the picture of drinking pure water rather than muddy water may well illustrate the importance of the purity, the point of purity, of letting our minds process not every wind of doctrine, Philippians 4:8. Instead, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So the truths we are to accept are from above. They're heavenly truths. That's the right truth. And that this affects our minds, we know from the many scriptures which use the word light. Some are literal and many are figurative. First, simply put, we think of the eye as the organ of sight. And then we make the connection that what is seen by the eye must be processed in the brain. We call this comprehending or comprehension. So from this, the thought of light revealing to the eye and thus figuratively enlightening the mind of the beholder. The received vision is comprehended as a concept of an object or its color, its size, the distance away, or as an abstract or abstraction, kind of like a math problem or a parable. The most recent research regarding the eye reception of light, and those what hits the eye are called photons, through the eyes to the brain as biophotons, is of significant interest as we consider the frequent use of light in the Word. It seems that the electrical activity of the brain, the thought of electricity in the brain, is too slow. It moves too slow to explain consciousness. It's now understood that many cells emit light as they perform their functions. And this is this evidence that cells communicate using light. Brain cells in particular, neurons, emit light, and evidence is beginning to show that they actually conduct light. And some hypothesize that channels used known to be used as movement of molecular activity may in fact be a kind of fiber optic highway. So the scripture is capitalizing on this sense of sight and of the light illuminating what is seen as figurative of not just thoughts, but of spiritual comprehension. Here, darkness is representative, the representative picture of all else not serving to raise the understanding of righteous spiritual lessons. When we think of light or illumination of our scripture-based hope, when we consider courage derived therefrom, when we become overwhelmed with gratitude as we consider this light-based source of our courage, of the strength, of the invitation to become saints, we are humbled. And at once realize the value of our acceptance of the message. We see this in the parable of the seed and the sower. The seed and the sowers in Matthew 13, starting with verse 3, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no depth of earth." It's a little ringing. "And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground, and some brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Notice particularly the seed that fell upon the stony places. These had not much earth, not much of this earth to devote to God, desiring to keep some back for self. Their lack of researching, of studying the scriptures daily, is represented in the shallowness of root and the resulting lowered water intake. So when the sun, that bright light, which would give the seed that necessary growth, representative of the effects upon the old nature, bringing hard experiences from the standpoint of the flesh, they turned away backwards, downwards, toward the darkened earth with withered half hopes. So to the mind of the flesh, the mind guided by the flesh, that's a hard saying. Matthew 10:34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." "Oh, too much, Lord. I cannot walk this way." And their hopes are withered. Yet it is this same Sun of Righteousness shining on those that would give the best they have to offer, all their good ground of earthly possessions of money, friendships, reputation, time, all their good ground, who do well with the rays of his enlightenment, though and especially because they bring us again and again to the water of truth for refreshing. Yes, you, dear brethren, wither not, for you have that hidden wellspring of a flowing brook. Proverbs 18:4. So the lesson is in the commitment. Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So though we speak of the figurativeness of light, it is clear that the desired effects of righteousness are quite literal. A quick assessment of our anatomy. The mind is who we are and how we process all around us. The eyes are how we discern what we choose to look at, to consider, to allow into our experience of life. and thought. The light is specific knowledge, enlightenment, heavenly knowledge that reaches the darkened recesses of our brains and replaces the doubts and fears and all ugliness of the fleshly mind to a greater or lesser degree. The heart is the core of our being, and thus we have the word cardiac from the word C-O-R, core, meaning center, such that we have, through the light, reaching our opened and receptive eyes, entering our mind, and allowing a change to happen according to the directions in the light, and thus we are said to be enlightened. Then there is the journey. So what part of the body is this? This is every part now empowered to move in love in the divine direction. So current science tells us that the sunlight hitting the skin produces vitamin D and helps drive many health processes of the body, and it's only now beginning to be understood. Is there a further and even deeper reality to physical light yet to discover that would correspond to what we are finding here in the scriptures? No doubt. Let there be light was the command to remove the darkness and begin a very integral part of the creative processes which the Lord used to bring forth life on this planet. Darkness crept back into the brilliance that was there in the Garden of Eden and continued to cast a cloak upon the minds of mankind since the fall. Shadowy thoughts, selfish thoughts, vainglorious thoughts have been the rule of brain since then. Cutting through the thickness of this darkness has been demonstrated as necessary by God ever since. How dark the plague upon Egypt, darkness that could be felt. From thence came the figure of the pillar of fire, and that led the covenanted people to the land of promise. They had the lampstand, they had the Shekinah glory. Figurative of heavenly enlightenment, a general theme of Scripture is the brilliance cast even by a small light. Think about Gideon's band of 300. Think about the wise and foolish virgins. Think about the light that were not to hide under a basket. More particularly, the sun, the moon, and stars have their symbolic messages, as did the golden lampstand, and God, and God's Word, and the Logos. These are great lights ready to enlighten the whole world, a light to enlighten, which will arise with healing in his beams, it is written of our Lord. So now we are all aware of the experiences of light in the life of Saul before he came, the Apostle Paul. He was on his way to Damascus, remember, and he hit that brightly illuminated Lord Jesus in his resurrection appearance. And the Lord saw in Saul's heart, we are all aware, for it was told to Ananias in Acts 9:16, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And we are informed more particularly who would be recipients of the goodness of the Lord to the extent of salvation in here in Psalm 24, verse 3, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord?" That was in our hymn, by the way. "Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands." And what else? "A pure heart." Yes. "Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Bear in mind that the reception of light from above, the heavenly illumination, comes at a high price. This is true at the start of the way, as we've seen in the parable of the seed and the sower, and it's true as we commit from thenceforth to give our all to the Lord. Perhaps we may take a look at just a couple of examples of this. Leviticus 8, Verse 22. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. To what does this ram of consecration in Leviticus 8 refer? It is how our sacrifice affects us. Just as the first ram, the ram of the burnt offering, represented how God views our sacrifice. Isn't it interesting, therefore, that starting in Leviticus 7, that was 7:37, and in this chapter 8, verses 22, 28, 29, 31, and 33, the word consecrate, as in the ram of consecration, means to be set. It is as though we are determined to make and keep this relationship with the Lord. We have set our affection on things above, Colossians 3:2, and determined not to know anything save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, 1 Corinthians 2:2. And now recall Malachi's prophecy, Malachi 3:17, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." So when we consecrate, we are fastening ourselves to this mindset, the one that states, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me," Philippians 4:13. So this set effect, this single-focused mind, the jewel class is set as a gem is set. And as a matter of fact, the word consecration, when the ram of consecration is referred to, is the exact same Hebrew word that's used for set stones of the ephod and breastplate in Exodus 25:7, when we read onyx stones and stones to be set, as in a determined, unmovable consecration to God in the ephod and in the breastplate. Psalm 108, verse 1, "O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory." Thus, we are to view the stability of our thoughts, of our affections, of our determined minds, as not any longer amused and as molding over the things of this life, but in humbleness of mind, willing, nay, pressed with our whole effort into the new pathway, the new vision, the mind that Christ, too, left us an example that we should follow in His Spirit. So regarding light, we should point out that as we explore the admonition of purity of heart, we must ask, what makes us pure in heart? Is it because of our intentions? Is that what we mean by purity of heart, our intentions? So if we mess up, do we say that our intentions were very good, but we just messed up? Or did our intentions change for a moment when we got angry at someone, when we had a slip? And so what happened? Do we truly have good intentions? Are we truly pure in heart? When the apostle states in Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, think on these things," was he admonishing the Philippian brethren to do something they were not already doing? Or were they doing these things already, and he was both reminding them to continue and also breaking it down for our admonition? If so, is it a question of keeping the Philippian brethren and us faithful by spelling out what it would take to be faithful? Notice the doctrine inculcated by the apostle is a doctrine of hope, not of attainment. 1 Timothy 1:1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope." Which hope in Christ is inculcated as in opposition to other studies that do not have the same quality of upbuilding? Why? Because we need those points of emphasis to get and keep a constant heart purity. We must understand that the mind-heart connection works like a compass. You know, If you shake a compass, the needle goes all over the place, but it quickly returns back to the desired course, the course that the Lord would see as a pure heart. And thus Paul continues in 1 Timothy 1, verse 4, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain janglings." Keep in mind, to get the right light, the content should benefit our characters. More about the stuff we are to study in a moment. For now, continuing with that receptive heart, that pure heart, consider James the fourth chapter. James 4:5. "Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren." So here is the seriousness of what we need to do, a warning about the envy inherent in our old nature, the fleshly spirit that dwelleth in us. Watch it. Watch it. God resisteth the proud. So look for the grace of God. How? By taking a lifelong look at our value, and let that assessment lead away from pride and instead to humbleness of mind. Let God do the day planner. How do we let God have the reins? How do we get him to take the wheel, to do the steering of our lives? James 4:8, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." So the right light affects more than our heads. It affects our hearts. So the implication is that if our mind is fixed, stayed on him, as in Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee," God will draw nigh to you. God will draw nigh to you. To you. And you will have peace. Perfect peace. Worried? Troubled? Sad? Lonely? Set yourselves. Be firm in your resolve. And keep these words, these golden words, flowing through your veins. Exceedingly great and exceedingly valuable for your eyes to take in, for your mind to mull over and over. This is your adrenaline injection into your heart. This is your energy pill, standing you up when all the world remains asleep, that gives you that walk, that forward progress, and opens the mystery of the narrow path which you have been explicitly and individually called by God to take now, right now. In the world, specifically here in the United States, this is an election year. And this reminds us of the battle for our minds, for our wills. You know, Congress has basically two parties. One party holds the majority, the other is the minority. So with our minds, the minority mind, the mind of the flesh, will attempt to orate and cajole for its way. But the majority, the new mind, will cast the vote for the Lord every single time. So let's make the majority as close to unanimous as we can during this lifetime, dear brethren. So how do we know which party we are following? How might we secure to that certainty expressed by Joshua when he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua 24:15. Let us see. Do we ever harbor feelings of ill will toward anyone? How about hostility, whether expressed or not? What about quarrelsomeness, even being heated in a debate? Are we fiercely passionate? Jealous? Have we set ourselves up as the opposition? How about letting loose as with reveling? These are all descriptions that Paul lists, enumerates as works of the flesh, which will bar us from the kingdom. And we could read this in Galatians 5, starting with verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom. So we do well to be aware of the details given us. Don't stop at adultery and fornication, witchcraft, and murdering and think, well, this list doesn't apply to me. I'm sure not guilty of any of these. Watch it. Watch it. Take care. Don't be deceived. In the telling of anything derogatory about another's good name, that's slander and may be considered a murderous disposition. Instead, Paul goes on, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Have we read these enough? Have we memorized them? Have we evidence that we have at least somewhat attained these fruits? Yes, indeed. The minority would protest. Yes, nevertheless, we see Jesus in each one of you, dear brethren. In each one of you, the mark of the Master. Colossians 3:5. Mortify, that is, kill or deaden, therefore, your members, your mental members, your degraded tendencies, which are upon the earth. And Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So what of our failings, our shortcomings, our slips wound others? Wow. Is that reason to quit the race? Have we brought so much ill to the name of the Lord that we may never recover, never be of the faithful class? Take another look before we thus conclude. Ask yourself this question: am I bothered by my lack? Have I come short, and do I see this now? Have I the desire, if given the circumstance again, to do it differently, more like the Lord would have me to do? Am I willing to set myself as strong as adamant once again, as for the Lord? And finally this: did the Lord call me because I would eventually be perfect in the flesh? It's an amazing thing how the adversary can turn light as a deception. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Paul warns us in 2 Corinthians 11:14. Therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. As we see more light on the subject, we should be aware that the concept of the word mind in Scripture derives from various Hebrew and Greek words. And we didn't have time to include all this in the lesson today, but we counted at least 8 Hebrew words and 20 Greek words that are translated to the word mind in English. And with the word light, there were so many scriptures, it would take us at least a half an hour just to read them. So we didn't try to incorporate all those in today's lesson. But if we wish to get our minds enlightened, we have certainly a wonderful legacy left us for our guidance in the way. But it's important for us to review and to grasp unto select scriptures to help us along the way, however. It's like having a piece of map in our pocket. Take this one, for instance, Exodus 10:23. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Well, and this, of course, was during the plague time in Egypt. What point of emphasis would we like to pull from this map piece? Would it be that there were plagues, and draw the corollary regarding our day and the 7 last plagues? Would it be about the long-lasting darkness that could be felt? Perhaps these would help us in the way. Perhaps they will. But what really touched me was that all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. This gives rise to the thought elsewhere expressed, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" 1 Corinthians 3:16. Indeed, the light is the Holy Spirit of God. For God is light. 1 John 1:5. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And thus we see the importance in letting the light, the Spirit of God, dwell in us, be attended to, and further, by not deviating to wayward darkness. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. Don't let the light even dim. Recently, I took to meditating on this one, Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Well, I didn't really meditate on that part. I meditated on, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. That's a worthy admonition. That's a lofty daily meditation. So what does it take to bring this meditation into action? What do you think? We can pray for more of His Holy Spirit. We can study His Word, too. And more about this in a bit. And we can be guided each day. But what does this mean? It means we can recall over and over again those scriptures that tell us how we should be in our hearts and in the world, the most polished, the most refined, the most generous, and the most kind of all the people in the world. If asked to walk a mile, walk 2. If asked for our coats, give them our cloak as well. Philippians 3:7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now we have a proportionate amount of the Spirit of God. As we are filled more and more, we see more and more of our defects lurking in the dark recesses of our hearts, and we may become discouraged, if not very watchful of the Word. In fact, if we become complacent, if we slow our stride, take our rest, take a little wine of the adversary's mix, we soon would be returning to the mire. Remember 1 Thessalonians 5:5, Ye are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Where's that breastplate go? And for an helmet, the hope of salvation. See, there is activity to do. There are continuous preparations to make. First, stay in the light. Be of the day. Second, be sober. Don't take the intoxicants of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Don't touch them. And third, put on faith and love, the type that secures our heart loyalty to our Lord. And finally, our intellect, our thinking majority, our new mind is covered with the helmet referred to as the hope of salvation. This tells us then, as we see our failures, our hope is in the forgiveness that comes every day of our lives, that we trust in the completion of our day's work of sacrifice, made complete by our faith in His blood. This instills a hope that we will eventually be free of the old man altogether and take part in helping all the groaning creation, important here, who have little, if no idea, how to handle the very same trials that you may have failed. They'll need your help. Psalm 97:11, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Light is not for the self-righteous, for there is none righteous, no, not one. Indeed, He who was worthy to open the scroll, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is He whereof it is written, Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Thus the enlightened mind, perceiving with horror those hidden recesses of faults and failures, still is glad, because he knows that the very patterns in which he has compared himself to, and having found so much of a gap, simply puts his trust in the Lord with increased light. Romans 7:25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The Lord knew we would see these things and see more clearly both our need and our degree of the value of His provision in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the right light is thus progressive for those who walk in it. In considering the light beaming from the Scriptures, we often look at texts and we read texts, and yet only later on, perhaps months or even years later, some new point from those very same texts appears, becomes significant. When we embarked on this study regarding light, especially the light from His Word as it shines upon our hearts, a text from Hebrews, the fifth chapter, jumped out as explanatory of how we receive the enlightenment of His Word. So let's turn to Hebrews, the fifth chapter. Hebrews 5, verse 7. By the way, I'm only given the first, I don't know if you noticed, I just give the first scripture, even though I'm reading more. So starting with verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing that ye are dull of hearing. For in for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The significance of this passage would seem to be that we partake of meat and not of milk, except when we're babes, when we're newly consecrated. However, a closer look reveals quite a bit more, doesn't it? First, milk to meat shows a progression indicative of the depth of our Bible studies. We recall the Bereans. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Well, that was quite a commitment. Therefore, many of them believed. Another thought in this passage is that strong meat results in strength for the inner man. Why? Because as we study, we see more light. We see the patterns of blessing under the darkened skies of the past. We see hope as we turn our faith forward in thankful prospect of that which is promised yet to come. We see the attributes of the Heavenly Father. We see His wisdom, His justice, His power, and His love. And we see Jesus, called of God a high priest. And it is this Jesus, the apostle, in our Hebrews 5, in verse 11, has told us many things could yet be told if we move from drinking milk to eating meat. Psalms 31:24, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your hearts, all ye that hope in the Lord. It is indeed interesting that this meat is strong meat. You know, that's the same word that in Greek that's translated steadfast in 1 Peter 5:9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Strong, steadfast. And it's the same word translated sure in 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, strong, steadfast. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. So this light, this knowledge, comes about as we get to know Him. Isn't it true that babes never become priests? That's because conquering our old creature will take all of our efforts and necessitates a special strength. Oh, that we might know Him, deeply know Him, truly know Him, Philippians 3:10. It is the power of His might, strong in the Lord, in which we gain the victory after victory. His might is received by faith, by putting righteousness as a covering over our hearts. To grow means to progress. So when we think of our pathway being lit by the word of the Lord, when His provisions in His word leads us from strength to strength, from the strength of the milk to the strength of strong meat, we will know about justification by faith, we'll know about consecration, we'll know about sanctification too. What's the evidence of true growth into the stature of the fullness of Christ? Of having been made ready by eating the strong meat? That we are not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Let's read that in Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie wait to deceive. So once again, how do we increase our capacity to receive more light, more meat? By availing ourselves of the truths in front of us, in front of our heavenly lit path before us, by studying the right truths. John 7:16, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." So know the doctrines. Understand clearly that Jesus came in the flesh to redeem all, that restitution times are for all. Knowing these things implies light on a myriad of other Bible themes. But what is the implication, the goal, the purpose of moving from milk to meat, from less light to more? It's to develop into the full stature of Christ, to be transformed in our minds, to prove the acceptable and perfect will of God. But, Brother Ron, what is this meat, this light? Is it about faith and those elements which build on faith? Yes. Is it about those elements with which hope is made strong? Of course. But ultimately, the purpose of all of our studies, of all of our Christian experiences, all of our Ebenezers, of our discoveries about and within the Word, is for our everlasting character. That's beyond this short sojourn of the flesh now. No matter how much discovery about chronology, about prophecy, about pictures and parables, there will still be more, much, much more known on the other side of the veil when we know even as we are known. For now we merely look at heavenly things and even ourselves as seeing through a glass darkly. The reality will not be through a glass, but face to face. Not darkly, but in bright light. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Faith, that's all the studies and the scripture themes. And hope, that's our faith looking forward, built on faith themes already unfolded. And love, the meat of the word. Love, greater than the themes of hope and faith, is the pinnacle of all the light in this way. So, dear friends, we know from 2 Thessalonians 2:11 that the Lord would send strong delusions. However, this may be because they're received not in the love of the truth. So our conclusion would be that only the merest of babes would be deluded, and not those who are making the request as echoed of the psalmist in Psalm 43:3, "O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles." Study the man. Know him. Know that he is the water of life. Let this change us. Conform us to his example of self-denial, of cross-bearing for the love of Jesus. Let us do for one another, builders up in the faith, knowing what to put off and what to put on, perseverance in well-doing. Now, earlier we alluded to the eye and how the light reaches our eyes, and when we look to the truth, eyes also have tear ducts. When we consider the sadness of human history, it rightly affects us, and tears well up, and drives us to humbleness of heart and of mind as we think of the effectiveness of even our own best but meager endeavors. The tear that thus flows cleanses the eye of the sincere as do the waters of truth cleanse the heart. Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Knowing the word, recalling the word, having it pass through the thoughts moment by moment helps us. So we write it down. We pray with words from the Holy Writ. We share openly as often as possible. We do not hesitate to let our light shine, for this is our opportunity to show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of the darkness into His, what kind of light? Marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. Study to show thyself first by many infallible proofs to your heart that you are indeed approved by God Himself. It is He who loves you and hath dealt so bountifully with you. Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. His light is marvelous. It is wonderful. Revelation 15:3, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of Saints. You know, we thought about how to illustrate the importance of our taking so much scripture into our minds each day. At first we thought, well, we're like addicted to the Bible. We're Bible-aholics. And we'll go stupid if we don't get our fix. But then we thought, well, you know, that's probably not a real good analogy of being an addict. So instead we put it this way. Given all those diet plans out there, we're on a special diet. We like to think of this as a diet. That's D-I-E-T. As though we're dying after the flesh in little pieces every day. This diet is a weight-reducing diet. That is, we offload the fat of the old nature and have in its place the new creation. It's a whole new us, isn't it? Such that someone who hasn't seen us before we started this diet may now say, wow, I didn't recognize you. And even your wardrobe is different. See, we're on a non-fat diet. We call that a light diet. You ever been on a diet? Everybody been on a diet? Been on a diet? Raise your hands if you've been on a diet. Yeah. Did you find that you really looked forward to your next meal? Maybe really, really look forward to it? I have a scripture for you. Job 23:12. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. How about your spiritual diet? Do you ever think, when you've begun to get a little grumpy, a little depressed, or a little unkind, when the tongue slips up, do you think, those are hunger pains? I'm really hungry for some of that light diet. Well, dear friends, don't start your day without an energy bar ready to go. In your purse or in your pocket, in your smartphone, or even in your short-term memory. I got one for you. It's in Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And revive us he will. So in conclusion, we must get the right light. We must have it affect our thoughts, our minds. We must allow its mellowing in our hearts, changing from vile to pure hearts. We must progress in the light as from milk to meat to strong meat, and thus know that the right light is the bright light. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The Lord bless us all.